1 Samuel chapter 18, if you would please, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And as you're turning there, we're going through the life of David, and this is a character study, so we're looking at the life of David. And as I mentioned the first week, the good thing about the Bible, instead of, you know, the biographies that are written today, when people have autobiographies and people write biographies about somebody, typically it's all good. But when the Bible writes about, when God writes about somebody, he tells everything. He gives us what he wants us to know about them and what happened in their lives and their character, what he wants us to emulate, what he wants us to, you know, do away with. And so when we read the Word of God, what is really good for us is that God tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it is important as we study these characters, when we come to David here, we began really when we see him for the first time, and Samuel is going to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. God has rejected Saul because in chapter 15, Saul rejected the commandment of the Lord. So because Saul rejected the Lord, God rejected Saul. As a result of that, God said to Samuel, I've chosen a man after my own heart. That's a pretty powerful statement. And by the way, that's what David was known for throughout his life. Okay, it wasn't just, it's even after he sinned, he was the man after God's own heart. That's the title that God has for David. And then we saw really this young man that was already faithful, serving the Lord as a shepherd. And we talked about that. We looked at some of the things, particularly about David and his character and the kind of man, young man he was already at an early age. And then we went to chapter 17, we have the famous story of Goliath, but here we have a godly man that's tested. And really, what made David different in the battle than everybody else? We looked at that last week, and really we saw that, first of all, he was aware of God's presence. We talked about that. That's why he was different. He says, look, I'm serving a living God, not just a false God. We have a living God here. You know, he was aware of God's presence. But also he acknowledged God's power. And we talked about that. He says, the Lord delivered me. This is what the Lord's done, so therefore the Lord is going to do this for me. And we saw that he was an advocate for God's purpose. In other words, the reason why he went to Goliath, he said this, is I'm going to kill you, Goliath, because I want all the world to know that there's a God in Israel. And I believe that that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. And there's probably other reasons as well, but that's the kind of young man David was. Now we come to chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and please follow along as I read. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. The Word of God says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now let's go down to verse 28 here. David is going to conspire something, try to challenge David. He's going to say, hey, if you do this, I'll give you my oldest daughter. And we see that David went out, and when he came back, Saul gave his oldest daughter to somebody else. And now he's going to try to trick him again with another daughter. And notice verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now, throughout this passage here, four times we have this statement, and perhaps you caught that, that David behaved himself wisely. The first time we see that is in verse 5. The Bible says, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. You go down to verse 14, and the Bible says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And then verse 15, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And the last time you see that expression used is in the last verse, in verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now, really three times, you can really break this into three parts. As we see that David is behaving himself wisely, and all three of those are in different circumstances. In other words, as we progress in this chapter, everything is starting off really good. But by the time you reach the end of the chapter, it's pretty bad. You go from, as we begin the chapter, Saul loves David, and you end the chapter where Saul looked at as David as his enemy continually. Now, throughout this whole passage, God points out for us that in all this, when things were going well, and when they began to transition to getting worse, and when they got really bad, throughout all that, God wants to point out to us that all of that, through all the different circumstances, David behaved himself wisely. I think God's trying to tell us something in this chapter. So I'm going to preach this evening, a little while, on behaving wisely in all circumstances. Behaving wisely in all circumstances. Now, let me provide a little bit of explanation here on this word wisely. Because it is different than the word that we see in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord, or the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a little different word there as far as in meaning. The Hebrew word used here also means to prosper. His wisdom, in other words, resulted in a successful fulfillment of his duties. So as you think about David behaving himself wisely, the Bible points out in this particular word that this wisdom is the wisdom that David behaved himself in such a way, he handled himself in such a way that everything he did in a successful way in fulfilling every duty that was set before him. Now in this chapter, under the circumstances that surround David, we see that he was successful in completing his duties in a prosperous way by using the wisdom he received from God. You know, we already learn about David's heart in the previous chapter, so we know the kind of man he is. And I would like to say this before we go into this chapter, that The reason why David behaved himself wisely is because of the kind of man he was. In other words, the things that we do will come out of the kind of person we are. Does that make sense? And we really talked about that really, and we hit that in the doctrinal and Sunday and going through Bible doctrines in Sunday school, that our theology dictates our philosophy when we what we know to be true, our character and who we are on the inside will be reflected in what we do. Now, I've said this, that it is possible, and I said this last week, it is possible to do the right things but have the wrong heart. It's possible. But it is impossible to have the right that's heart with God and not do the right things. And so that's the kind of man that David was. So when we reach chapter 18, the reason why David is behaving himself wisely in all these circumstances is because we've already established the kind of man he is. You see, and that's where we begin. Sometimes we read certain portions in the Bible, we say, wow, I would really like to react the way David reacted in that particular circumstances. I wish I was that way. Well, that's not the focus. The focus is we have to work on our hearts so that we can be what God wants us to be instead of trying so hard to do the right things and then we always fail. Why? Because we haven't dealt with the right things and the right issues in our lives. So as we come here to this passage and we see here David, we already know the kind of man he is, and we begin here by looking first of all at the reward of the wise. The reward of the wise. God gives David a friend from an unlikely place. Now as we begin to notice verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So here we have this meeting between David and Jonathan, and really this is perhaps one of the greatest friendships we find in all of the Word of God. I mean, you look at really throughout this time and think about it, Jonathan did this in interesting circumstances, even when his own father was trying to kill David. Jonathan was a faithful friend. So as we think about this here, we think about this man, David, who's a man that behaved himself wisely in all these circumstances. He was a wise man. He was a godly man. And let me say this before I start, that a godly person attracts a godly person. A carnal person is going to attract a carnal person. Typically, if you're not right with God, you don't like to be around people that are always talking about God. You just don't. And as we think about this here in this passage here, we have to see that these two men had a lot in common. So first, we're going to see that they had a common character. As we begin reading in this passage here, we see here, and really we know a little bit of the history of Jonathan from chapter 14 already, but we know something about their character. We know, first of all, that what they had in common is, first of all, they were both courageous. And what I mean by that is when you study chapter 14, when Jonathan went out and battled with the Philistines, him and his armor bearer, and they killed those Philistines. And when you look at the life of David here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know that both of these men are men of courage. Let me stop here and say this while I'm thinking about this. You know, we always hear this, that our nation is in a bad condition. And I think we would all agree. We would all agree to that, right? I mean, our nation as a whole is not seeking for God. As a matter of fact, our nation is denying God, doing everything that goes against the Word of God, promoting things that violate the Word of God, such as homosexuality, abortion, legalizing drugs, and all these things that are contrary to the Word of God. And as we think about that, we always say, and we rightfully should say, that that is a reflection of the condition of the churches in America. And I'm talking about churches in general. But we also could say that the condition of the churches is really as a result, yes, of the preacher that stands behind the pulpit, or today they're not really preachers, a bunch of guys, you know, sermonizing, or have a lot of sermonettes, right? They're not preaching the Word of God. But would you say that is the weakness of the church is a result because the families of the churches are weak? And really, you look at the families in the churches, and the reason why the families in the churches are weak is no doubt because the man in the home is weak towards the things of God. Now, when you think about David and Jonathan, and when I'm speaking of courage, I'm speaking about courage for the Lord. Because as these men went to battle, Jonathan, in his case, said, it will be that the Lord might deliver us. He was trusting in the Lord. His courage came from the Lord. It was the same with David. You see, David, when he came to the battlefront, he says to his brothers, is there not a cause? He goes to Saul and said, I'll go and fight against him. The Lord delivered me. The Lord will deliver me. So when we think about courage, it's not this idea today that you have to be like a rough guy that kind of throws people around and tell people what to do. That's not the kind of man I'm talking about. I'm talking about a man that stands for God. A man that stands for the right things. A man that says, you know what, I'm going to go and battle for the Lord. So, that's what they had in common. We see that they were courageous. Number two, they were also both God-conscious. Now, we dealt with that, David. It is clear that as he comes to the battlefront and says, I serve the armies, this is the armies of the living God. And this guy's defying the armies of the living God. And Jonathan really did the same to the as he approached the Philistines in chapter 14. He says, the Lord is going to deliver us. The Lord is going to do this for us. So, in other words, they have this in common. They're both God-conscious. They're both men of courage. They're both God-conscious. But they also both care. And we're going to see that in just a moment and go into a detail about what Jonathan gave to Samuel. There's a lot of significance there. But we find that David was also a man that cared. Cared about the things of God, cared about others. And we'll see that as we travel through the life of David, the things that he did for other people. Now, we know there's times that we'll see that he fell in sin, but when we look at David's life, he was also a man that cared. And we'll see later, even, remember, he wanted to find out if Jonathan had any kindred after Jonathan died that he could honor. Why? Because he cared. So we see that these men, they had a common character. But also, secondly, we see their common love. The Bible says something here as we begin reading in verse 1. It says here that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now, the word knit, the Hebrew word here means to be knotted, tied together firmly, by bonds that cannot be broken. So as we think about here, their soul was knit together. F.C. Cook says that literally means bound to. In other words, something that you cannot break apart. Genesis 44, verse 30, kind of describes for us Jacob's great love for Benjamin. The Bible says that seeing his life is bound up in the lad's life. That's the same word there. Think about what a different world this would be if people's love for one another would be that kind of love. Where people are knit together, knotted together, tied together firmly, which cannot be unbound. That's the type of friendships they had. The Bible says their hearts was knit together. So we see that their love, their common love, was both strong. It was a strong love. That's the picture there. It's a strong that cannot be separated. And really, we're going to see that later, because when Jonathan's own father wants to kill David, their love is still together, still strong. That's why Jonathan went out there and warned David that his father's going to come after him to kill him. Why? Because it was a strong love. May I say, as we begin, and by the way, let me back up here a little bit, but when we form friendships with people, it is with people that are like-minded. In other words, today there's a lot of emphasis today on people, well, it's all about getting along and it's all about unity. No, it's not about unity. It's about truth. And people meet at the truth. You see, I cannot be unified with someone that does not believe the truth. It just can't happen. The truth doesn't go together with the lie. And so the emphasis today is not, it should not be unity. The emphasis should be the truth. And when we meet together at the truth, at the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what makes the difference. In other words, let me illustrate. In a marriage, for example, there are some days that I'm sure that my wife looks at me and thinks, man, he's got some issues today. And I'm sure we could all say in relationships, you know, there are some days that sometimes, man, you are just not lovable right now. But, needless to say, whether you feel like it or not, right? There is a strong, there ought to be a strong love to where, why do I stay together with my wife? Because we're both Christians, we're both saved, and when we have maybe a little conflict there, you know where we meet? We meet at the truth, and we meet at the Lord. That's where we meet. Because if all you have is a relationship without the Lord, without the truth, it's not going to last very long. And so when you have that, then out of that should come a strong love that is inseparable. Why? Because you've already determined where you're meeting together. You see, Jonathan and David met together and were bound together. And because they met together because of the kind of people they were both godly men, men of character, men of integrity, men who loved the Lord, had a passion for the Lord, and therefore their love was strong and was inseparable. So not only was their love strong, but it was also selfless. The Bible tells us, notice at the end of the verse, first verse, he says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He repeats that later at the end of verse 3, because he loved him as his own soul. Let me give you an example of that. If we would go to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17, do you remember when Jonathan, he said this, thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. Jonathan, the son who was to be supposed to be the next king as heir to the kingdom, said to David, you are going to be the next king. That's selfless love. You see, Jonathan was submitted to God's divine plan. He was not interested in his own personal gain. He saw his relationship with David, and he preferred David over him. He loved David as his own soul. Doesn't the Bible say, love thy neighbor as thyself? Well, we have a hard time doing that, but sometimes we have a hard time doing that in the relationships with people we love. To love someone as we love ourselves. But that's the kind of relationship they have. So it was a strong love, it was a selfless love, but it was also a sacrificial love. Notice Jonathan, the Bible tells us here in verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now, let me say this here. Jonathan did not put all this stuff on him to let him borrow it. The Bible says he gave it to him. In other words, he said, this is yours. Now, back then in the army, and Jonathan being the son's king, and no doubt his attire spoke of his authority and his relationship to the king. In other words, on a battlefield, you could recognize who the king was. You could recognize who the leader was. Why? Based upon how they were dressed. And so Jonathan here, he's placing, notice he's sacrificing only his status. He strips himself of his robe, his personal robe, and his military equipment. And that's Jonathan's gift to greatly honor David. He gave him the garments of a sovereign. It's almost like Joseph was saying, David, I know you're a shepherd, but to me, you're not a shepherd. To me, you're a king. And I'm giving you this. Here's my robe. Here's my sword. Here's my bow. You see, that love that he had for David was a sacrificial love. There's no doubt in people's relationship there's going to be strains and times when things may not go the way we think. And that's when sacrifice steps in. Or sometimes perhaps you should do something you're supposed to do and you don't feel like doing it. Well, sometimes it's just go ahead, deny yourself and do it anyways. Why? Because that's the love you have for that person. You know, I'll be honest, you know, sometimes when my wife wants to go out do the shopping, I don't want to watch the kids. I don't. I'll be honest with you. But you know what? I do it. Why? Because I love my wife. So yeah, I'll watch the kids. I'll suffer. No, it's not that bad. I promise. It's not that bad. So we see their love was sacrificial. So it was strong. It was selfless. It was sacrificial. But it was also steadfast. And I kind of touched a little bit about that. But the Bible says in verse 3 that they made a covenant. Now, the word covenant is a strong word and is used by God, where God makes a covenant with man. But we see that three times throughout the relationship of Jonathan and David, the Bible says they make a covenant with one another. This is the first time we see that happening. The next time we'll see that later in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16, and 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 18, where they make a covenant with one another. Now, a covenant represents this. It represents commitment, dedication, and loyalty. That's what a covenant represents. And so as they make a covenant with one another, they're saying this, I'm committing to this. In other words, whatever happens, this is what we're going to do. And I will not change that. And I'm going to dedicate myself to the furtherance of what we've committed to do. And no matter what, we're going to be loyal. We're going to be loyal to one another in our relationship. So we see that their love was steadfast. And these were not just words. Jonathan was steadfast, think about it, as he risked his own life. When he warned David that his father was going to come after him and kill him. And we're going to see that David was, really his love was steadfast in the fact that when he came out and reached out to Mephibosheth. Why? Because he wanted to honor Jonathan. Right. That love was steadfast. You know, unfaithfulness is a result of a lack of proper affection. But see, Jonathan and David had the right kind of affection. Therefore, their love was steadfast. You know, Jonathan was a better friend to David than any of his brothers. You thought about that? Now, I'm thankful I have a great relationship with all my brothers. I mean, we used to, you know, hit each other almost every day. That's the way it was. But now we're friends. And I'm grateful for that. But think about it. You don't see any relationship between David and his brothers. As a matter of fact, you kind of see antagonism, especially with the older brother. We just saw that the previous chapter. But being faithful to God may cost you the affection of family members, but I guarantee you that God will be sure to compensate for that loss. You see, God knew what David was about to go through. Isn't it interesting that God brought a friend in David's life just at the moment when everything was about to change in David's life, to where he was about to be hunted down like a dog? Yeah, right at that time. Oh, it's just a chance. I think it's God. Say, look, this is what I'm going to do for you, David, right? And David is not aware. But think about here. As we read verse 5, after this happens in the relationship, the Bible says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now here really, this is a mountaintop moment for David. I think we could all agree with it. I mean, think about it now. He's defeated the giant Goliath. They just won the battle. Now he comes in and Jonathan's heart with him, they're knit together. They make a covenant together. Jonathan gives him his robe, his sword, his bow. And David, the Bible says, went out whithersoever Saul sent him. So now David is entrusted with responsibilities. And the Bible says at the mountaintop that David behaved himself wisely. That means, as I said earlier, that at whatever task was Saul gave to David, the wisdom that God gave to David allowed David to, in whatever circumstance he was in, whatever Saul sent him to do, he prospered in the fulfillment of that duty. So, it's a mountaintop. But may I say, sometimes some Christians, when everything is going well, is when they quit on God. You see, a lot of times people, they will seek God when things are going bad, but when things are going well, then they're at the mountaintop, then they're not acting wisely anymore. You know, and let me say this here, God does not promote people in His service by foolish criteria. He looks at the practical and logical qualifications of character. And that's what He saw in David. And by the way, you do not place a person in a position of leadership to help them. You rather place someone in a position of leadership because they've proven themselves. And David has proven himself. He's at the mountaintop. But the Bible here just makes us, just shows us here, God wants us to know that when everything was going great, when the victory was already won, when he's been promoted, the Bible says, over the men of war. I don't know what the status was. The Bible is not specific. He was probably not over the general, but he's somewhere at the top. He's been promoted, but the Bible says he's still behaving himself wisely. You see, a lot of times when people are promoted, they begin to swell up in themselves. They begin to get a big head and they think, look at what I've done. But not David. That's the kind of man he was. And by the way, it's very easy. Why? Because I know what's happened in my life. When things happen and you think, wow, look at what I've done. And God reminds you, you haven't done a thing. What are you talking about? So we see, first of all, the reward of the wise. But secondly, we see the reaction to the wise. Notice in verse 6, the Bible says, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? You know, there's a reminder for us there, for us, that God does not want his servants to fail or fall, and therefore he allows problems to enter their lives to keep them humble and to keep them trusting him. That's what he was doing in David's life. You know, we have to be very careful, because sometimes we see something bad happen in someone's life and we automatically assume and say, well, they must be in sin. They must be doing something wrong. Not according to the Word of God. A perfect example is Job. Another perfect example, the greatest, is Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about that here, David here is, everything's going on, but now the trial's about to come, because now he's receiving praise. Now, David takes it well, but the Bible says here, think about it, what's about to happen from the previous chapter 16, verse 21, the Bible says Saul loved David, but by the time we reach the end of the chapter, the Bible says that Saul became David's enemy. Now, the practice that was taking place here with the women of Israel was a characteristic trait of Oriental manners. On the return of friends, long absence, and particularly on the return of the victorious army, bands of women and children issued from towns and villages to form a triumphal proceeding to celebrate the victory. And as they go along, gratify the soldiers with dancing, instruments of music, and extemporary songs in honor of the generals who have earned the highest distinction by feats of gallantry. One of the commentators said this was a common practice as the soldiers came back from battle. So they come back, and notice, I want us to think here, because praise sometimes can bring many problems. And honor from others can hurt sometimes more than help. This praise of David started a problem for him which lasted for years. Now, not because of him, because of Saul. But as we think about this praise, I was thinking about it, and as we think about this praise did two things. First of all, this praise exalted David over Saul, which was not proper. It said that David had slain 10 times as many men as Saul had slain. Now, though this refrain perhaps to them was true, because after all, David was the one that defeated Goliath. And if anybody at that time was to receive the praise, it would probably be David. But as we think about this, it exalted David over Saul. But I think the greater error in this praise is that it excluded God. God was not included in the praise. Now, we remember that when David went up, he said, I'm going to kill you because all the world needs to know that there's a God in Israel. And I'm going to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he will give us the victory. That's what was David's attitude. This is a contrast when you see the record in Exodus chapter 15 when the children of Israel have been led out and they have the victory over the Egyptians. And the Bible says in Exodus 15, 21, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." But here it's all about man. You know, we have to be careful when we give praise that we're not praising men, although we should honor those that have been faithful, but we must always say this is all about God. It's all about God. And God should never be excluded out of praise. You know, we need to remember that the source of our strength and success is God, not man. It is not improper to give due honor to a man, but leaving out God is shameful. And it reveals, in my opinion, a serious spiritual problem. Now, in this case, Saul took it pretty bad. And really his reaction, we see two things about this reaction. First of all, it was pathetic. And number two, it was prolonged. Now in verse 8, the Bible says that, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him." And he says at the end, "And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Who's the king, Saul? You are. Hello. Newsflash here. He goes on and says, "Saul eyed David from that day forward." So think about it. The reaction is really petty, isn't it? After all, didn't David defeat Goliath? And after all, didn't David clearly voice to Saul that it was God that was going to deliver him as he had delivered him in the past? David was not a man that was seeking for his own glory. He was not promoting himself. But that's how Saul saw it. Now think about it. Did David praise himself here? No, he's not singing the song. Who's singing a song? The crowd is. But he's getting mad that these people are singing about David that's better than him. That's petty. It's pathetic, isn't it? You know, sometimes we could get so flustered with things that are said, like menial things. And we many times can react in really a pathetic way. We can. And some things sometimes are really silly. I remember someone gave, "I like cheesecake." Amen. We have another person who likes cheesecake. Someone, actually it was the Peters that we had discipled in Easton for a year and a half, made us a cheesecake. And they brought it to our house. We had them over at our house and we ate part of the cheesecake, and after they left and the dinner was done, and so I grabbed the cheesecake, and I was walking to the kitchen, and the cheesecake slid off the platter onto the floor. And really, I mean, when it hit the floor, it hit like face down. I mean, it splattered everywhere. And at that moment, to be honest with you, I got ticked off. I got a little fleshly. And in the background, my wife is laughing hysterically. And as a result, all my kids are laughing. And the Holy Spirit said, "Is it really that important?" Isn't that true that we can react sometimes in ways that are totally pathetic and it's just a cheesecake? Get another one. You know? Learn how to make one. That's probably what I should do instead of asking people to make some for me. But think, it was pathetic, but also it was prolonged. The Bible says he eyed David from that day forward. In other words, he was looking, always looking at David because he thought in his mind that David was trying to steal the throne from him. Did David ever say that? Did anybody ever say that to Saul? No, but that was his mindset. He thought David is trying to steal the throne. He's trying to steal it from me. And David was the furthest thing away. Think about it. In David's life, how many times did he have an opportunity to kill Saul so that he could become the king because people loved him, but he never did that. He said, that's in the hands of God. And so we see that's the type of man David was. This was not provoked. David didn't do anything, but other people said something about. Be very careful when you get offended because of what somebody said something about you. You know the best thing to do? Just go to that person And you'll realize, as you talk to them, that they never said such a thing, most of the time. Things get embellished, things get distorted, and sometimes you have a perspective because you don't know all the facts. And really, Saul is getting carried away here. He's getting so carried away that right there here in verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came from Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. Now, you read that word here, prophet. He's not preaching here, okay? This idea of prophesying is not the emphasis on the message, it's the emphasis on the manner. When someone is prophesying, typically, unless sometimes, maybe sometimes people don't have that personality, but someone is lively. The voice is raised. Sometimes there's a mannerism that goes with it as they are speaking. This prophesying here, he is in a rage. His voice is getting loud. His arms are being thrown in the air. He's getting crazy. And the Bible says, so they bring David. And the Bible says, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Can you imagine here? He's in a rage, and there's a javelin in Saul's hand. And David comes in, playing the harp. He's got a javelin in his hand. And David plays, trying to calm him, but he's so upset because of what people have been singing about. He's so upset because he thinks that David's trying to steal the kingdom from him. You see how all this has been made up in his mind? He's so upset that now he's trying to kill him. He's in a rage. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I'm thinking, twice? He had a javelin in his hand. So he tried to kill David once. Didn't work. Goes, grabs the javelin. David comes back. Tries to do it again. You see, David, again and again, we see, do you see his faithfulness throughout all this? His consistency? Now, because the Bible says he departs, and the Bible says, notice in verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him. That means that Saul demoted David. Whatever rank Saul gave him before, now he doesn't have that rank anymore. And he made him his captain over 1,000. So now he was in charge as a captain over 1,000 men. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Now think about it. God says when he was at the mountaintop, he behaved himself wisely. Everything he did that Saul told him to do, he did it exactly the way he was supposed to do it. And God prospered it. Why? Because his wisdom came from God. And now the situation changed. Think about it. He's almost lost his life twice because the king that's loved him in the past is now trying to kill him. He hates him. And now the Bible says here, so as he's been demoted, now he's not on the mountaintop anymore. Things are not going well for him. He's demoted. He's only over 1,000 people. And he's sent out to do certain tasks. And the Bible says here, God tells us, but I want you to know that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. That means every single thing he tried to do, as Saul was hating him and tried to kill him, the Bible says David behaved himself wisely, and still everything he did, God made it to prosper. He's prospered. He fulfilled his duties. He was faithful. You see, because he was faithful as a shepherd boy, now he's still faithful. Doesn't matter if he's in charge of the army or second command, or whether he's in charge of a troop of 1,000. David, mark it down, he will fulfill the task that is placed before him. So, we see the reward of the wise, we see the reaction to the wise, and lastly we see the revenge on the wise. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. The word afraid here is different than the word afraid that we saw in verse 12. The word afraid here means that he means to turn aside or avoid. The first word, afraid, was when Saul was in fear of his life. But the Bible says that Saul is now seeing, after he's demoted David, after he's placed him down over 1,000, he sees that David is behaving himself wisely in all his ways. And so now Saul sees that God is prospering everything that he's doing. And so now Saul's reaction is, I got to avoid him. Just like if you're walking down a sidewalk and you see someone on the other end that you don't like, you're going to cross the road, go to the other sidewalk, so you don't have to cross their path. That's what that means. So he was avoiding David. He was afraid of him. Why? Well, Saul's not right with God. And David is. And probably at this point, what bothered Saul the most is the fact that David behaved himself wisely when he was at the mountaintop, and the fact that when he was about to die and demoted, Saul sees the same reaction. He's behaving the exact same way. You know, the test of a person's character is not when everything is going great. Is it when things are not going great, if they're the same. So we get to now the revenge on the wise. So Saul sees that the Lord is with David. He's prospering. So you know what he tries to do now? He tries to trick things around. Now, we're not going to go there for sake of time, but we could read the rest of the chapter. And Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, let's go to the end of the chapter here, because basically here, Saul tries to trick David. Really, the reason why now he tells David to do specific tasks, and if he fulfills those tasks and gives him the skin of all those Philistines, then he will give him his oldest daughter. Now, wait a minute. What was supposed to happen to the man that killed Goliath? He was supposed to marry his daughter. Saul is not a man of his word. But notice David, he still goes. After Saul has already lied once, David now, the second time, basically the same thing. If you do this, you'll get my daughter. And David does it. And he comes back, and when he comes back, Saul has given his oldest daughter to somebody else to marry. You know what David does? He stomps out and he gets mad. That's not what he does. He's still faithful. And then Saul says, all right, well, this didn't work out. Oops. But I'll give you my other daughter if you do this. And he did. He did. And the Bible tells us in verse 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. You see how this is climbing? It's almost like, could you see that? David's at the mountaintop. Things are going downhill at a very fast rate, but David is the same. And Saul is all over the place. Can you see that in his mind? He's happy we got the victory, but now he's depressed because the people are singing about David. So he goes to the kingdom and he says, I'm going to demote him. And he gets happy because he thinks he got the best of David. But then he looks at David and David is faithful, so he gets angry. And then he says, well, you know what? I see that everything that he's doing is prospering. So you know what? I'm going to try to trick him. And so now he tries to set things up so that David is killed in battle. And so he's pretty happy. But then David comes back and he's fulfilled the duty. And now he gets angry again. That should illustrate for us, as we look in the world around us and the people that don't know God, the people that are denying the Word of God, and the people that are behaving, perhaps even Christians that are behaving like the world, and it seems like in their life it's like a roller coaster. Sometimes everything's up and sometimes everything's down, and sometimes everything's going well, sometimes everything's going bad, and sometimes we're happy and sometimes we're angry. But for David, for the Christian, it's different. There's consistency. He's the same. It doesn't matter the circumstances. Why? Because his God is the same. And he's coming from this God here because of his character, his integrity, his relationship with God. God is allowing him to be consistent no matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the difficulty. And so Saul, and now the Bible says, is even the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And verse 30, the Bible says, then when the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much said by. Do you see the progression? It started off where David was, behaved himself wisely. Then we go a step further when things take a turn for the worse. He behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And now things are really bad. As low as perhaps it can get. It's about to get worse, actually. And the Bible says, and David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. It's almost like the lower it got in our eyes for David, the more spiritual he was. There's a lesson for us. That when we're going through the valley and the hard and the difficult time, it is the time when we as the people of God should be closer to God than ever, should be more dependent on God than ever. Where God is simply doing this. You know, God allows things in our lives just so that we admit and say, God, I need you. I need you now more than ever. You know, the natural, manly thing to do is, well, I'm going to handle this myself. But David never did that. And if we're going to be the people of God, if we are going to behave ourselves wisely in all circumstances, let me refer you to the kind of man David was. You see, because before we do the right thing and behave the right way in all these circumstances, we have to work on who we are and work on our daily walk with the Lord. Do you live in such a way that you're conscious of the presence of God? Are you acknowledging His power? Are you being an advocate for His purpose? When you're that kind of person, then whatever the circumstance comes inside your life, whether you're on the mountaintop, things are going bad, it's going to be the same. Why? Because it comes from a God that never changes. He does not change. And really, if you want to put it this way, our energy, our strength comes from Him. It's not, well, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You can make it through this. No. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. It's okay. When you try to encourage people that are probably maybe going down through a trying time, don't say, well, you're going to make it through this. Don't worry. There, you know, there's always tomorrow. Don't say that. Don't say that. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Let your confidence be in Him. That's the kind of man David was. He was a man after God's own heart. As we see, he behaved himself wisely in all circumstances. Let's ask the Lord to help us.